Take the word of God tonight and turn with me, please, to the book of 2 Corinthians. New Testament, the book of 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. Second Corinthians chapter 5. And we'll commence reading at the opening verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and the verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. If so be, that being clothed we shall not be found naked. For we that are in this tabernacle do groan, being burdened. Not for that we would be unclothed, but clothed upon, that mortality might be swallowed up of life. Now he that hath wrought us for the selfsame thing is God, who also hath given unto us the earnest of the Spirit. Therefore we are always confident, knowing that whilst we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord. For we walk by faith, not by sight. We are confident, I say, and willing, rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore we labour, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that every one may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory in our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we but beside ourselves it is to God, or whether we be sober it is for your cause, for the love of Christ constraineth us. Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh, yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Amen. May God bless the reading of his word to our hearts. In this fifth chapter of Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, he is highlighting some motives for Christian ministry as he is addressing the believers here in this church. He's speaking to those who are saved by the grace of God and reminding them of their duties before God, and that no matter who they are or what they are, they all have a ministry to perform for God. In verse number 9, he speaks about labouring. Wherefore we labour. It can also be translated endeavour. It speaks of an enterprise. It speaks of an activity in the service of God. And again, he is speaking to all of God's people that we are all to labour for God. In verse number 11, he speaks about persuading men. And it means to convince by means of a discussion and also by means of living out your life before others, telling others of the saving grace that God has wrought within your heart. Live out the gospel of saving grace in your life. And then in verse number 20, he reminds the believers that we all are ambassadors for Christ. We are all representatives of the heavenly land. We are to witness through our life. We are to represent Christ, not of course in any formal way as the Church of Rome would seek to claim, but through our lives that people might see Christ within us. All dealing with the ministry that the child of God has to perform. And then after reminding them of the ministry that we are to have in this world, the Apostle Paul brings us to the greatest ministry of all, namely that of reconciliation. When the enemy of God, the sinner, is reconciled to a holy God through the atoning work of Jesus Christ, two opposing parties in this conflict, sinful man and a holy God, are reconciled on the basis of the work of Christ. Man is reconciled to God through Christ. God needed no reconciliation. It was the sinner that needed to be reconciled to God. And it is that ministry that the apostle brings us to at the end of this fifth chapter. In verse 21 he says, "He hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." As he closes out this chapter, the apostle brings us to the greatest ministry of all, namely that of reconciliation. And I believe the whole sum total of that work is there for us in verse 21. How it was effected, how it was then made effectual. The workings behind Calvary are here in view in verse number 21. We get an insight into how sinners are reconciled to God. We get a very clear view as to how the rebel is brought nigh to God. The whole economy of salvation is detailed for us here in these few short lines of this verse, summing up the whole teaching behind this work of reconciliation. And of course, a theme running throughout the entire pages of Scripture, how that sinful man can ever be reconciled to a holy God. It's summed up there in the opening lines of verse 21. Hath made him, that is Christ, to be sin for us. Christ made sin. The Lord Jesus Christ is the one who is in view here. And Christ being made sin tonight, folks, is the whole linchpin of our Christian faith. It's the keystone message of the gospel. Christ made sin on the cross. Every Old Testament prophecy pointed to it. Every type, every shadow, every symbol, every book, every chapter, all pointed to Christ on the cross being made sin for us. You see, every step that Christ took upon this earth brought him closer and closer to that point where he would be made sin for us. And so we want to look at this verse tonight and consider some, what I believe to be some of the most wonderful thoughts, and yet some, at times, thoughts that are hard to fathom and hard to really understand. Thoughts for the believer that reminds us of all that we have in Christ. Reminds us of all that Christ has done for us, and thoughts as well for the sinner, I pray, that will convict of all that Christ has done, all that Christ has accomplished, that you might be reconciled to God. Therefore, as we look at this verse tonight, we want to consider the subject very simply of Christ being made sin. First of all, I want you to see in verse number 21 here the perfection of Christ. The perfection of Christ. Verse 21 speaks of Christ who knew no sin. It speaks of the purity, it speaks of the perfection, the impeccability of Christ, the one who was made sin. Now, when it says Christ who knew no sin. Of course, it's not referring to the fact that Christ was not aware of sin. Paul is not saying here that Christ was not aware of the consequences of sin or the effects of sin. It's not saying that Christ was unaware of the wickedness of man's heart because of sin, or the defilement of man because of the nature of sin. Rather, what he is saying here is a truth that is fundamental to the whole message of the gospel. It means that Christ was free from sin. He was without sin. You see, he had no sin of his own to atone for. Christ was the sinless, the spotless, the flawless Lamb of God. He was the one who was holy, harmless, undefiled, and separate from sinners. He's the one who was totally opposite from what sin is. You see, sin was no acquaintance of Christ's. Yes, he was acquainted with grief, but he was never acquainted with sin during his earthly ministry. During his earthly life, he had to walk in the midst of sinners. He had to commune with sinners. He had to associate with sinners. But he was never contaminated or tainted by their sin. He was a perfect stranger in the presence of sin. Such was his sinless nature. Scriptures tell us that he was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin. And you see, the Word of God places great emphasis on the sinlessness of Christ. Because only a sinless Savior could ever save us from sin. You see, if in any way Christ was sinful, then tonight we would have no hope, we would have no message to tell. If he had to offer, as the old high priest had to, offer sacrifice first for his own sin and then for the sins of others, he could never be the Savior that this world needed. But he needed no such sacrifice because he knew no sin. Christ is the sinless Son of God. He is not the sinful Son of fallen man, as some would seek to portray. Some will tell us tonight blasphemy and terrible things about Christ, that he was just like one of us. And yes, in his humanity, he became bone of our bone and flesh of our flesh, yet he was without sin. Christ knew no sin. Without sin. And that's why he was made sin. And we'll look at that reality in a few moments' time. The one who was without spot or blemish. You see, folks, whenever we talk of Christ, whenever we think about Christ, we should always take the highest possible view of our Lord and Savior. We should see him different from mankind, without sin. We should have such a lofty view of Christ, such a definite statement concerning the sinlessness and the perfection of Christ here in that one little phrase in 2 Corinthians 5:21, who knew no sin. Christ did know sin. And you know, even more powerful than that, Christ could not sin. He was tempted, as we all know, by the devil. But such was the purity of Christ that he could not succumb to the devil's temptations. Christ, as the last Adam, stands in contrast to the first Adam in this area. The first Adam, as we all know, in the garden, succumbed to the temptation of sin because of that possibility to sin. But Christ was not able to sin. Christ could not sin. And we emphasize that truth and that fact for a very real reason tonight. Because if there was any possibility that Christ could sin, then the whole message of salvation and reconciliation would crumble before our eyes. We would have no message. It would destroy the whole message of the gospel. The Old Testament pointed to the sinlessness of Christ, the one who would come, the one who would be born in Bethlehem, the lamb which was selected for the sacrifice. It was a lamb without what? Without spot, without blemish. It had to be perfect, without a mark, inwardly and outwardly. Spotless, and that sacrificial lamb pointed, of course, to the sacrificial lamb on the cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. Sinless Savior. The only Savior from sin, because he knew no sin. Child of God tonight, we are redeemed not with corruptible things such as silver or gold. We're redeemed not with the traditions of our Father, but we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ. And how does that verse go on? As of a lamb without blemish, without spot. In Revelation 5, we do well to read it at some stage again. But let me just picture the scene for you in that chapter. In Revelation chapter 5, we're brought right into the very throne room of God. And God is on the throne, and in his hand there is a book and the seven seals. And the cry goes up from the angel, who is worthy to open the book? Who is worthy to loose the seals? And no man in heaven or earth is found worthy. And yet one of the elders cries out, behold, the Lamb of the tribe of Judah, the root of David. The God-man. He is able to open the book and to loose the seals. And in the midst of the elders there in Revelation chapter 5, there is the Lamb being slain and took the book and opened the book, and they sang, worthy. Worthy is the Lamb. For thou wast slain and thou hast redeemed us to God by thy blood. He was worthy to bring sinful wretches such as we to God, because he had no sin. We've just come through the Easter period. And you know what's interesting, as you read again the various accounts and the gospel records of the crucifixion of Christ, it's interesting how that you find the very enemies of Christ being made to testify to the sinlessness of Christ. Pilate said, I find no fault in him. His wife said, have nothing to do with this just man, because I have suffered many things in a dream because of him. The centurion at the cross said, certainly this was a righteous man. He was without sin. You see, if he was going to be the substitute for our sin, then of necessity he had to be free from sin. The sinless Savior, the perfection of Christ. Only one who was without sin, only one who knew no sin, could ever be made the perfect sacrifice for sin. As we look at this verse a little more, we see not only the perfection of Christ, but come back to verse 21 and notice here further as well the transaction of grace. Look at the opening words of verse 21. For he hath made him to be sin for us. Referring to the sinless one, the one without any trace of sin, Christ. He hath made him to be sin for us. You'll notice there in your Bibles that those two little words, to be, they're in italics, they're not in the original, they're added by the translators to help and to aid our understanding. Literally it means he hath made him sin for us. That's the transaction. And of course that transaction brings us to Calvary. Transaction that was all of grace, and as we'll see, it was all of God. That time during those hours of darkness, when the world was veiled in blackness, when the rod of God's divine justice and wrath was lifted up and placed on Christ, the sinless, spotless Lamb of God, when the guilt and the punishment of our sin was laid on Christ, as there on the cross he endured our hell, paid our price, satisfied the demands of God's justice, paid the price of our sin. Made sin for us. Notice something with me there in that opening phrase of verse 21. It says, He hath made him to be sin for us. The first he, who's he referring to? It's to God. The reference to the very closing word of verse 20. He's referring to God. God made Christ sin for us. Very important that we notice that. Because there are those who will tell us today that on the cross Christ paid a price and paid a ransom in order to pacify Satan, in order to keep Satan at bay. The Word of God tells us that Christ paid no ransom to Satan on the cross. Christ paid the ransom to God, a holy God, a God who'd been sinned against. Christ was made sin. The Son was made sin by his Father, not the creature, not the creation, but rather the Creator. God made Christ sin that we, sinner, may be reconciled to God. That's a glorious thought tonight. The whole plan of redemption, the whole scheme of redemption, the whole work of reconciliation. Sinner, tonight, there is hope for you because the gospel message that we proclaim, it's not of man. It's all of God. It's all of grace. Dear child of God, tonight we are saved, we are redeemed, we are ransomed. And that whole plan, that whole scheme of redemption was planned and brought together by God. The one that we had sinned against, the one that we had turned our back on. The one that we had rebelled against was the very one who planned the way that we sinners, we rebels, could be brought to God. This whole message of the gospel, it's nothing to do with man from start to finish. It's all of God and it's all of grace. The entire message of the gospel with all of its aspects and all of its benefits was planned in the mind of God. You see, there could never have been any reconciliation. Tonight, dear believer, we would be hopeless tonight. We would be without hope. If God had not planned a way that we could be brought to him, there could be no reconciliation to God if it had not been on the part of God. No human mind, no human effort, and no human activity could affect the plan of salvation. You live in a world, we live in a world tonight, and it's all about what we can do. You speak to anybody about being saved, and you speak to them about being right with God, and they will give you a list as long as your arm about what they have done, and about all their goodness, and about all their righteousness, and about what they do, and the church they attend to. And it's all what they can do. No human effort can ever save a soul. Maybe tonight in this meeting, that's what you're depending on to get you to heaven. Your good works, your good living, your church attendance. It's nothing to do with what you can do. It's nothing to do with your work. It's all to do with the work of Christ on the cross, the one who was made sin for us. God, the Son, left heaven because it was the designed, planned way set forth in the minds of the eternal Godhead. God the Son was made sin, all planned by a holy God, Christ went to the cross. Christ set his face to go to Jerusalem to be the substitute for our sin, to pay the price for our sin. You remember what Christ himself said, I come to do my Father's will. What was the will of the Father? It was to redeem sinners like you and me back to God. And that great reconciliation, that great ministry, is all summed up here in verse 21, when Christ was made sin for us. Only God could effect this transaction. Our sins, every sin. And sometimes we fail to realize the reality of that. Every sin that we have ever committed and that we will ever commit was made over to Christ on the cross. Imputed over to him. The guilt, the punishment, the penalty of our sins made over to Christ was laid on Christ. As he took our place, as he paid our price, God smote his Son on the cross. As he stood before the judgment bar of God, our sins made over to him, and he stood condemned. It should have been us, but we could never pay the price. We could never satisfy the wrath of God. Only God the Father laying our sins on Christ the Son could ever bring us to God. No other way. No other plan. But the way of the cross. Maybe some will tell us today that there could have been another way. Calvary just wasn't the only way. There were perhaps other ways. No. There was only one way. Only one way that sinners like you and me could ever be brought and reconciled to God. And it was the way of the cross. And sinner, tonight there is no other way that you can be saved but by the way of the cross. The finished work of Jesus Christ there. That great transaction there, when our sins were made over to Christ. There's a phrase in the little book of Philemon, a book which has to do with reconciliation. Onesimus, who has wronged Philemon, and he cannot pay back the debt that he owed. Paul said, I will repay it. And he said, put that on my account. That's the transaction of grace that took place at Calvary. We, the sinner, could never repay the debt of sin that we owed. But Christ took that debt, paid it in full. And we can go free. We're saved because on the cross Christ was made sin. For us, the perfection of Christ, the transaction of grace, but finally, as we close tonight, notice here the transformation of the sinner. Notice the transformation, notice the purpose in Christ being made sin. What is it? That we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Again, the language is very important. We the sinner, we were the ones who were spiritually bankrupt. We were the ones who could never repay the debt of sin or satisfy God's holy law. But we tonight, through Christ, have been made righteous. Notice again, the emphasis is on the Lord. We might be made the righteousness of God in him, that is Christ. That puts away all man-centered gospels. We might be made the righteousness of God in him that is Christ. It's not ultimately our faith that saves us. It's the object of our faith. Where is our faith resting? Because people today will tell you about faith in this and faith in that. They will tell you about faith in all sorts of organizations and all sorts of people. It's faith in Christ and in Christ alone that saves. Faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And for the sinner who leaves their sin and by faith receives Jesus Christ alone for salvation, then his righteousness is made over to us. That's the wonderful effect of salvation. That we, the sinner, guilty, vile, wretched, heading for hell, yet the moment of our conversion, the moment that we put our faith in Jesus Christ, we are made righteous in God. We have a right standing before him. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, said, "And being found in him, not having mine own righteousness." And you know just the righteousness that Paul had. Hebrew of the Hebrews. Scholar. We had it all. And if there was anyone that could be righteous, it would be Paul. But he said, "Being found in him that is in Christ, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." It speaks of a right standing before God. It speaks of an acceptance before God. You see, dear child of God tonight, we are accepted before God tonight. We have been brought into the family of God. We tonight, one day, will be with Christ. Why? Because on the cross, Christ was made sin for us. And through the work of Christ and the Spirit of God within us, the moment of our conversion, we have been brought into a right standing with Jesus Christ. You see, in our sin, God sees nothing but dirt and defilement. But in Christ, he sees the purity, the loveliness, and the glory of his Son. When I stand in my own place, I stand condemned. But in Christ, I stand accepted. We could never have been made the righteousness of God through him of Christ had not been made sin for us. We could never be made new creatures in Christ Jesus if Christ had not been made sin for us. Sinner, tonight in this meeting, without the Lord, you could never be reconciled to God. You could never be saved if Christ had not been made sin. A redeemed soul could never stand accepted and clothed in the righteousness before God if Christ had not been made sin for us. Why are we here tonight? Why do we have a message to tell? Because Christ on the cross was made sin for us. What a wonderful standing is ours tonight for those that are saved, redeemed by the blood of Christ. Tonight we have not our own righteousness, but tonight we are clothed in the robes of the imputed righteousness of Christ. Tonight we are on our way to heaven. Why? Because Christ was made sin for us. Tonight we are accepted before God. Why? Because on the cross, Christ was made sin for us. Let me ask you tonight as we close, how do you stand before God? Has there been this transformation in your life? Has there been this change in your life? Or tonight, are you still in your sin? If so, then tonight come by saving faith, rest alone in Christ and his finished work. And receive the righteousness of God. Receive God's salvation. Receive tonight Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. A sinless spotless Lamb of God, the one who on the cross took our place and was made sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God through him. May you all have that right standing before God tonight. May you all tonight be found not in yourselves, but found in Christ, your only hope for heaven.